And now we will hear the call of the disciples, or some of the disciples, from Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Hear now these words. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Let us pray, friends. Most gracious and loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love history. And this week, once again, we witnessed an historic event, one our nation has witnessed almost every 4 years since 1789, when George Washington took the oath to be the first president of the United States. There have been 73 inaugurations for 46 different presidents, and 55 of those have occurred at our nation's capital. I have been fortunate enough in my own memory to have seen 11 of those inaugurations, and I love inauguration days. Even in those times when the candidate I didn't vote for is selected to be president, the one I didn't vote for wins, I still get excited because of the history, and I get teary-eyed thinking about watching our country's peaceful transfer of power and listening to each president's inaugural address. The inaugural speech, as we all know, sets the tone for the presidency. It's the moment when the newly sworn-in president casts a vision, casts the dream that he or someday she might have to inspire his followers, and someday hers, to lead in a clear direction. It's the moment when the dreams and plans for the work of the mission of the country are shared. So Inauguration Day is always, for me anyway, moving and inspirational. So, and what we know about inauguration speeches is this, that some of the president's dreams for the future will be realized, and some of them won't. The success of the inaugural speech and the inaugural mission depends on how well the president is able to inspire those in the country to follow. And what we see in our scripture reading for today in Jesus' inaugural speech of sorts, it is his inaugural speech of sorts. It is short, it's to the point, and as far as I can tell, much of it may have been spoken out of earshot of those disciples, or we might compare them to cabinet members, that he is about to choose. There is no convincing oratory, no expounding on "ask not what your country can do for you," no expounding on what in the world 1,000 points of light might mean. All we are given in Mark's short, brisk, cut-to-the-chase gospel is that after the arrest of John the Baptist, after this tragic political event, Jesus comes to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "It's time. The time is fulfilled. The time is now when the kingdom of God has finally come near. God is about to set the world right." so that the kingdom on earth will be the same as it is in the kingdom of heaven. So repent, change course, turn around, reorient yourself and your lives, and believe in the good news. Now, we don't know if the two sets of brothers that Jesus calls, Andrew and Simon Peter, and James and John, we don't know if these two sets of brothers, all fishermen, had heard of Jesus's proclamation of this good news. It doesn't say. We get the idea or the thought that maybe they've never met Jesus before. We just know that Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee as they are in the middle of their everyday lives, as they're in the middle of an ordinary workday, casting their nets, mending their nets. And he simply says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And just like that, boom, they drop everything that they're doing, they drop their livelihood, and they follow immediately. Immediately. There's no questions asked. No, where are we going? Or how long are we going to be gone? When are we coming back? Just follow me. No, what are we going to be doing? No questions. My friend Alice McKenzie, who's a professor at Perkins, tells of a student of hers who was trained as an attorney that shared an article with her that was taken from a law journal, a legal journal. And it was written by a judge who discussed the top 10 things that attorneys should never say to a judge. And the top two are these. The first one is, "With all due respect, Your Honor," because it's really a prelude, and you know what's coming, that the attorney is going to disagree or object to something that the judge has said, and it really isn't respectful. The second is this, "Your Honor, I'm not prepared today because," and I don't know what the other eight are. Two is all we need for today. If Jesus, I think, walked by me while I was casting a net into the sea, while I was doing just my everyday job and said, "Follow me," if I had been these disciples, I might have said, "With all due respect, Rabbi, I'm not prepared to follow you today because I have a family to take care of. It would leave my father in a bind economically. I'm not prepared to follow you today because my calendar is full, but maybe I could get back to you tomorrow. Would that be okay?" Counselors and spiritual directors often advise people who are making life-changing decisions to take days or weeks to consider their choices, to pray about what they're about to do, to investigate all of the pros and the cons and the implications. You know, what we would tell our children is you don't just quit a job without giving notice, right? You don't leave your dad holding the bag with the family business and walk away without looking back. But this is the Gospel of Mark. It's not Luke or Matthew or John, whose writings warm us up to Jesus, whose writings help us know better who Jesus is through the birth stories, through reading of this astounding young man who brings all of this wisdom into the temple as he sits with other leaders there. They tell us of Jesus, the Word made flesh, who turns water into wine. And when we learn more about it, you go, "This is somebody I could follow." But Mark does none of that. Mark opens with John the Baptist in the wilderness, and only 14 verses later, he jumps from John to Jesus' baptism, to the temptation, to John's arrest, and finally, in verse 14, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, to his inauguration of his ministry in Galilee. Mark would argue that our being called by Jesus requires immediate action. His is the gospel that conveys this urgency of Jesus' mission and his message. This is the gospel whose favorite word is immediately. Immediately. Mark uses the word immediately and one just like it, straight away, over 40 times in these short 16 chapters. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately he called them. Immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. Immediately, he regained his sight. I don't know why these two sets of brothers jumped up and immediately followed Jesus, leaving behind their livelihood and their family and their business, with only the summons to follow me and I will make you become fishers of people. That's what one translation, a different translation from the one that we read today, says. I will make you become fishers of people. I don't know why they followed when they weren't sure what direction they were going or what tomorrow might bring. I don't know why they followed before Jesus had performed any spectacular miracles to convince him who he was. Perhaps it is because, as some would suggest, that right away, Jesus not only talks about the reign of God, he enacts it. The voice of the ultimate authority that later calms the winds and the waves, the voice that causes demons to flee, the voice that causes eyes to open. Immediately, this voice is immediately evident. The authority of this voice is immediately evident. The divine authority of this voice, some would suggest, is immediately evident in his calling of the disciples, and they are compelled to follow his summons. Additionally, perhaps in making the disciples become fishers of people, Jesus offers them even more purpose and meaning in their lives. And I want to talk about these two translations of this verse. There's a difference in the translation, I will make you fish for people, and I will make you become fishers of people. I will make you fish gives us one more activity to squeeze into our busy calendars, doesn't it? It's like we would say, well, okay, how about I fish with you every third Tuesday of the month? Would that work? But I will make you become fishers. That statement promises a whole new direction in life and a whole new way of participating in the unfolding of Jesus's urgent mission. To follow the compelling and ultimate voice of authority when you don't know exactly where that voice is leading takes faith and courage. But the more we follow, the more we learn about who this Jesus is, because the more we follow, the more we witness, as the disciples did, his astounding teaching, his healing of lives, his compassion and justice for the poor and the marginalized. Jesus, to quote this year's inaugural speech, led his disciples not merely by the example of his power, but by the power of his example. And he does the same for us. Jesus doesn't ask us to add one more task to our busy lives. In calling us, he calls us to new ways of being and living for the urgency of his mission. He calls us to lead powerfully by our own example so that others are compelled to follow him as well, so that the kingdom might be realized on earth as it is in heaven. So when my friend Alice asked, what should an attorney never say to a judge? Why my friend Alice asked, should an attorney never say to a judge, I'm not prepared today, because it's probably because, she answered, as far as the judge and the judge's schedule is concerned, today is the day. The time is now for the attorney to stand and speak as best he or she can. Now is the time and not tomorrow. The same is true in our lives. As a pandemic hits, we want to say, I'm not prepared to deal with this. Death comes to a loved one and we say, I'm not prepared to deal with what is ahead of me. I'm not prepared to offer words of comfort to those in need. I'm not prepared to walk up to the door of someone whose parent has died and know what to say. A relationship comes to an abrupt end, and we say, I'm not prepared to face this, God. We find out we're going to be a parent, and we might say, well, this is really exciting, but I'm not prepared to be a parent. A new opportunity knocks at the door, and we might say, I'm not prepared to answer the door today because when life calls upon us to change, to risk, our response is often, but I'm not prepared to change. I'm not prepared to take a risk. I'm not prepared. No, we may not be. But there's one who is with us and who leads us in and through urgent and difficult times. And he prepares us as we follow. What Mark reveals to us is that Jesus' mission then and now is urgent. And we are called to join him in this mission today, now. We don't have to know exactly where we're going or where we're heading. We just need to follow and be ready to answer the call, just like his disciples. If I might, I'd like to move now back to inauguration days. What we know, like we said earlier about inauguration speeches, is that some of the speakers' dreams for the future will be realized, and some of them won't. The success of the inaugural mission depends on how well the speaker is able to inspire those in the country to follow. But as the ultimate voice of authority, Jesus' inaugural mission will come to fruition, Scripture tells us. It will be realized one day. It will be realized fully. And the question is whether or not we will join him in that mission now, today. Jesus calls, follow me. How will we answer? Amen.